God, we're grateful for your grace and the glory that you promised us through your Son and through the gospel. And I pray that we can all experience that together as we live our lives in faith in you today, but also we have a greater hope of greater things as you return to take us to our eternal position, Lord. We thank you for teaching us how to be your ambassadors and what it means to be godly and helping us profit in the things from your word as we try to be who you made us to be. Amen. We'll be finishing up our series, which I think we're about done with. It's been going on for some 8 weeks now. This is the ninth and final installment of our series on how to talk to our friends. Hopefully you're talking to your friends. But sometimes after you learn right doctrine and you learn the scripture and you become zealous about that and what you're learning, you find out your friends aren't as zealous and passionate and interested as you are. And so it becomes a thing where you're talking to your friends, you're going, why aren't they excited as I am about this? And suddenly it's kind of awkward. And the tendency is to shut down and just, well, I'm just not going to bring it up again. Or sometimes you try to bring up something with your friends and it gets shot down so quickly that, again, you just don't bring it up again. Or perhaps we're just too timid and scared to bring anything up. And so, again, nothing ever gets spoken. And after 8 lessons of how to talk to your friends, talking about how you need to have knowledge of the truth, know what you're talking about, how you need to glorify Christ, not a hermeneutic, like right division. How you need to glory in God according to his grace, not according to your works or his miracles. And how you need to speak without being awkward, without being destructive, and without being angry. And then how to speak to your friends about tragedy and that sort of thing. Finally, we come to the final segment, how to talk to your friends with boldness. The idea being how to talk to your friends at all. Like, you need to start talking to them. You need to talk and speak to them. We didn't cover this lesson first because if you jump right into your conversations with your friends with boldness without knowledge, there's a problem. And so Brother Terry taught last week a lesson about zeal without knowledge in Romans 10, verse 2, and how we ought not be that. And yet we also ought not be those knowledgeable without zeal. Zeal is a good thing in a good thing. And so we do need to have boldness to speak. Paul says in Ephesians 6:20, to pray for him that he may open his mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And so boldness is something that is somewhat of a, I wouldn't say it's greatly controversial, but it's something that is often neglected, I think. I mean, it's something that can be taught. It's something that can be learned. It's something that can be produced in you in the body of Christ. Some people think, well, I'm not just a bold person by nature. You can be. Okay, there are certain things that make you bold. Okay, and we're going to talk about some of those things today. They'll sound very much like Christian cliches. You'll see the outline there. It says faith, hope, and love. And you're going, wow, that's in the Methodist church hanging on the wall. But what that actually means in the practical details of your Christian life will actually embolden you more than you think. But what makes someone bold is the question. How do you be bold? Is boldness, as some people might think, not Christ-like? Is it unchristian to be bold? Is it sinful to be bold? Because there are times where you're going, that just seems without tact, you know, and that seems to be very vengeful or angry or done with argumentative heart. And these are the things that we've been discussing throughout the series, hopefully, trying to correct the problem of talking to your friends with the wrong heart. It should be with the right heart, right? A heart of charity, trying to help and see their benefit, and a heart towards them in confidence and these sort of things. So we're leading up to this, which really should be understood by now. But I just wanted to put that ribbon on it. Okay, boldness is defined in your dictionary as with confidence, freedom from fear, to make something known. When you bold a text, for example, you're giving it prominence, right? To make it known. Bravery, courage, this is boldness, right? This is what the dictionary defines it as. The opposite of boldness is timid, fearful, silent, cowardly, faint or weak, easily shaken, feeble, right? This is not bold. That's the opposite of it, right? And so the Bible says we ought to be bold. Paul prays for boldness. And we'll see just here in a moment how Jesus himself was bold. And so if you think you're not bold, which a lot of us aren't born that way, then you need to know why we need to be bold and how to become that. What does it mean? When you talk about being bold, there's a certain segment of people who are just naturally outgoing and talkative and kind of extroverted, as people like to say. And because of this sort of natural phenomenon, people have a wrong idea of what boldness is, I think. Because these people who naturally can talk to anybody without any sort of help, okay, people say, well, they're bold, but they may not be in the way you should be, right? There is the bold fool, right? The foolish bold person. This is the person who does things out of stupidity or ignorance, or maybe they're arrogant, right? This is not what the Bible says when it says you ought to be bold. It's not what Paul's praying for when he says, pray that I may speak boldly. He's not saying, pray that I have a little more arrogance and that I can just do things foolishly and just jump in without looking, you know, and just, you know, do carpe diem, you know, seize the day, let's be bold. That's not what the Bible is talking about. So the bold fool is not what Paul's praying for. All right, to be rash or mad. In fact, Paul says in Acts 26:11, when he's remembering back when he persecuted the believers in Christ, he did so out of ignorance, he says in 1 Timothy 1:16. So Paul, in his zeal, his boldness to persecute people because he believed they were blaspheming the God he believed and knew, was actually out of ignorance. He did not know. So he's doing it ignorantly. Acts 26:11 says, I had punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly mad against them. It's easy when you get angry and mad to be bold. Have you experienced this? Sometimes someone gets angry and mad and they're more bold than what they would normally be, right? That's not the right way to be bold, right? And we talked about how to talk to your friends without being angry a few weeks back, right? There's forgiveness involved and there's a peace doctrine that you have with God and with others. So that's not it. Right. But it's also wrong to think, well, I'm at peace with God and with my brothers and sisters in Christ, we're all members of the body. And so I'm going to shut down and be silent. OK, and this is the wrong idea. Being rash, being mad, being arrogant, ignorant, stupid is foolish. That's what that is. So don't look at that as an example of what boldness, biblical boldness looks like. Right? That's not what it is. But we'll see here in a moment that boldness can take many forms. It always requires you to take a stand in faith, to take a strong stand, perhaps against opposition, and yet it requires knowledge, right? The bold, wise person, as I put in your outline there, instead of being ignorant or stupid, knows the truth. So they have knowledge of something, and their boldness comes because they do know the truth, right? It's the truth that gives you the strength to embolden you, all right? They seek not their own. What Paul talks about being bold is that doing things that's not naturally for yourself. Okay, people naturally flock to things that they desire, right? I mean, the things that you please you most, you're going there. You're bold, right? Who likes this or that? Everyone's, yes, I like that. I'm going to go get that for myself because that's what they desire, is what they pursue. But to do something that's not for yourself but for someone else requires a boldness in you out of care towards someone else, right? It's not natural necessarily to do that. The power of God is an attribute of the bold, wise, or the biblically bold. Okay, having the power of God is where you get your boldness, not necessarily from self-esteem or the power within you, as you'll see so much self-help and motivational speakers talk about, the power that's in you. Well, no, the power from God is what we're going to talk about. And, of course, hope and love, as we'll see a little bit later, is a driver of the emboldenment that you should have in Christ. Okay, look at John 7:25. We're getting some definition of what boldness is here, some biblical definition. So I'm not going back to John here to explain the gospel to you or explain doctrine to you. We're simply talking about what boldness is. People have a concept in some traditions of Jesus meek and mild, right? Indeed, Jesus was meek and Jesus was temperate. But that is not Jesus the silent and the cowardly. That's different. Meekness is not a weakness. It's actually a strength. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And mild, if you're talking about temperance, is also a fruit of the Spirit, which is actually something like discipline or discernment, right? And so, again, another spiritual strength. Jesus was anything but silent and cowardly. And you've heard perhaps the responses to people have the idea that Jesus was silent and would not be so bold as certain people to say things so plainly. Well, actually, he did say very many things, very plainly, and that was an attribute of his boldness. So that was a consequence of his boldness. In John 7:25, here's Jesus, and he's speaking, and he's preaching this message in Jerusalem here, and he finishes his message with, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So he's commanding them here how to do a righteous judgment. Then said some of them in Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? By this point, they had plotted to kill him, and apparently the rumors had gotten around. Right. But at verse 26, notice what it says. But lo, he speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers indeed know that he's the very Christ? And so a definition of boldness I put on your outline here, apart from the dictionary definition, the confidence and the fear, freedom from fear and all that, is taking action when you know you should in the face of fear. It requires boldness. Okay, and this is what Jesus is doing here, right? He's being threatened with his life, and yet he speaks things that are grating to the hearers, not for the sake of being grating to the hearers, but because it's true, and he's doing it out of love to the hearers, and yet the audience are going, people are trying to kill you. Why are you saying this? But he says it anyway. The boldness that's required to take action when you know you should do or say that in the face of fear. Well, this also describes what we need, isn't it, when you talk to your friends? You may be afraid to talk to your friends. You may be a little timid to talk to your friends or talk to people, and yet you know that you should. So what's required? Boldness. That's what I'm getting at today, right? Because you can know the right doctrine, you can have the right heart, and if you don't open your mouth, nothing gets heard, right? And you know you should, but how do I get from knowing I should to actually doing it? You know, this is where you need boldness. This is why Paul prays. And so if you're in the right place, we're in the right heart as Paul, and he's saying, pray for me that I may speak boldly, pray that too. You're in the right place. You need boldness. Okay, we all need it, and that's why we meet together to encourage one another. That's why we look to each other to work together to encourage and embolden one another. Meanwhile, Paul prays for boldness in Ephesians 6, 19 through 20, which we read at the top of your outline. What's interesting about Paul praying for boldness is he says this after writing a very bold letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians 6, verse 18, he says, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He's not saying here that I just be a bold person in general. He's talking about that I may speak these things boldly, right? Because it's those things for which he was arrested and put in prison. It's those things that seem to cause him trouble, right? So in the face of this opposition, he needs boldness in order to say it anyway, because it needs to be said. The gospel of Christ, the mystery of Christ, preaching what Christ told him to preach. Boldness is required unless he prays for it. All right. Look at Acts 14, verse 1. In fact, God's will throughout the Bible, but also in this dispensation of grace, you see in Paul's life testimony, is always done through the boldness of men. Right? God's will is done through the boldness of men. Acts 4, verse 1. And by that I mean God working in them to produce a boldness in them. Acts 14, verse 1, it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. And so here's Paul with a message that there's no Jew or Gentile in the body of Christ, that God's no longer offering salvation through a covenant system, but by faith alone, in Christ alone, by his grace alone, through the cross alone, right? And he's going to a synagogue to teach this. If that's not boldness in itself, I don't know what it is. So he's going to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. If he had not done that and spake, there would not have been people who believe. You see the consequence of the boldness. You have to speak and open your mouth. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. So did everyone believe? No. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. Now, if Paul had never gone to that synagogue, he would not have had people in verse 2, would he? He wouldn't have had people in verse 1 either. But he wouldn't have had people in verse 2. And so this is part of how you engender boldness, is to realize that you're going to face opposition. That's why you need boldness, or else it'd be easy, right? And yet you need to do what you should to speak in. So Paul does this. In verse 3, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. Now notice this. As they spake boldly, it says, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. People tend to think that being gracious and being bold are opposites. And this is incorrect. Paul went to the synagogue and spake boldly the message Christ gave him to speak. And because of his bold speaking, it testified of God's grace. Because God's grace would not have been testified any other way. You can't testify God's grace by saying please and thank you and not saying anything by your actions. Right? That's not testimony of God's grace. Testimony of God's grace. Grace is a doctrine. It's a gospel. It's a teaching. And it has to be testified, spoken, both words. And so Paul boldly spoke, and therefore people heard. Right? Testified God's grace. That's how it works. You see, that's why we need boldness, to speak, to do God's will, to see all men saved and come to knowledge of the truth. And you can't be saved without hearing the gospel. You can't come to the knowledge of the truth without hearing the truth. Right? If everyone had the truth already and everyone was right and everyone was saved, there'd be nothing to say. Right? And there'd be nothing to teach, nothing to communicate, because we all know it all and we all have it all right already. We're all saved. This is not the case. You see? And so, thus, we need to speak and open our mouth and do that with boldness. So how do we do that? Well, I put in bold quite a few things in your outline here that communicate how we are emboldened. Okay. First on the list is faith. And here come the cliches, right? You need faith. Well, look at Acts 4, verse 13. Let me show you something here. Again, Acts 4 is not our pattern. I'm looking here just for a definition, a description of what boldness looks like. What boldness looks like. In Acts 4, verse 13. Acts 4 is the famous passage where Peter was arrested, Peter and John, and they were standing before this council of their accusers, right, the people who arrested them, and they start speaking in the name of Jesus, remember? And Peter even says at one point, there's no other name under heaven by which man can be saved but Jesus, the name of Jesus, right? A very bold statement, I might add. He makes the statement. In verse 13, verse 12, he says that there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, now, when Peter and John jumping up and down, hooping and hollering, woohoo, we are, that's not the kind of boldness that it's talking about here. They're standing in court, and they make a statement. I mean, this is like C-SPAN or something, you know, and they're like, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby men may be saved. People are going, you know. The statement he made was bold. If you're looking at, listening to the words, you're going, that means there's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved, right? Which means it's not Muhammad, means it's not, you know, Judaism, it's right? That's a bold thing he just said. Now, people hear the boldness here. The people who are on the other side of the panel, they're going, yeah, they perceive the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceive that they were unlearned and ignorant men, and they marveled. Right? Now, they didn't say that what they said was unlearned and ignorant. What they were marveling over was the fact that they said these things knowing they were just fishermen, right? So they perceived the boldness in what they said, sounding like they were not ignorant and not unlearned. So we're not Peter, and we don't have the Holy Ghost unction that they had. But what this tells us what boldness looks like. Okay, boldness looks like someone who knows what they're talking about and is confident with it. Fishermen typically don't fit that characteristic. I mean, they know about fishing, they don't know about this, you know. These guys are standing there speaking in boldness by the way, the power of the Holy Spirit, which is something that we'll cover later is not exactly happening today. But when you know, when you learn the doctrine, is what I'm saying, and you're not ignorant of it, you can speak things that are true, and what you're doing is speaking in boldness. Okay? And people will perceive what you say. Have you done this before? When you start learning right doctrine, you say something, which here we say every Sunday, you say it to someone else, they're going, whoa! Why'd you say that? You know, you're telling me all the churches in Grant County are wrong? You're going, well, I don't know all of them, but if they're not teaching this, then they're incorrect. Well, how can you say something so bold? What the audacity that you have, and you're going, well, it's actually just from the doctrinal truth, understanding that, and you see what I'm saying? Boldness doesn't always mean loud. It just means true, which means how do I embolden myself? Well, you need to strengthen your faith, what you know to be true. Get knowledge of what God is doing in His will in you, and when you have the knowledge and you're persuaded in this truth, when you say it, is bold. To actually open your mouth and speak truth is sometimes an offense to people. You're not even trying to be an offense. That's the bold part. Okay? And when you have the right heart, you're not trying to offend, but you're speaking truth. And that's the bold part. Okay? 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 and verse 8, Paul says about Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear. Remember, the opposite of boldness is fear. One of the definitions of boldness is freedom from fear. And who among us does not experience fear? You see? Peter and John were speaking there before accusers that could put them in prison or even kill them. So the fact that they made such bold statements was something done fearlessly, wasn't it? Right? Now, the Holy Spirit helped them with that. You and I today get our help from God through His Word rightly divided. Yes, we have the Spirit, but He's not going to embolden you as He emboldened Peter and John. He will embolden you through what God's doing today, which is through faith in God's Word rightly divided. If I ever get to 2 Timothy, we'll proceed with the lesson here. I need to get one of those iPads or something, right, so I can go real quick. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You can understand why those two verses are put next to each other when you understand what boldness is. If boldness is something done with confidence, which, by the way, you do know, as we've covered before, that word confidence has in its root the word for faith, fide, which means faith, right? So confidence really is just with faith, something that you have conviction of, you believe strong. That's what confidence comes from, right? So boldness, confidence, when you have faith, it engenders this. But Paul's telling Timothy, who apparently is ashamed of some things, ashamed of the message of God's grace, the testimony of the Lord, right? Ashamed to preach the glory of the cross, ashamed to preach that it's not by the works of the law, it's not by Israel, it's not by the covenants, but it's according to the mystery. He's ashamed of something, apparently. And Paul says, don't be ashamed of me, the apostle of Paul, or Lord Jesus Christ and his message, the revelation of Christ according to the mystery, right? But be partaker of the afflictions. Paul is just laying it on the table. He says, if you preach this, you're going to be opposed. But he says, that's not reason not to speak it. Don't be ashamed of the truth. Be a partaker of the afflictions. Right? And so he says in verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, which is what is in so many people in our culture today, including Christians, a spirit of fear. Right? And because they are fearful, they get angry, and then they start lashing out in ignorance and everything else. And so it's an evil cycle. But we don't have a spirit of fear. Instead, God has given us, he says, power, love, and a sound mind. How do I overcome my fear, you ask? You know, how do I become bold? Right there in that verse. Power, love, and a sound mind. Where do you get your power? How do you love? And do you love? Right? And a sound mind. So we're talking now about the sound mind part. You should not try to be bold without knowing what you're talking about, without having a strong faith. You will be a fool. You'll say something, and you'll sound like an idiot. Isn't that everyone's fear? At least some of us, mine included. I don't want to sound stupid when I say something. But you're not when you speak the truth. There's no reason to fear when you speak God's words, right? The phrase, I don't know, should be welcomed back into our vocabulary. God knows, I don't know. This is what the Bible says. I didn't invent it, you know. It's not you, you see. The authority, the strength, the boldness comes from speaking the truth of God's words, right? And I know we've covered this before. So you have the sound mind here. The power in the verse, of course, is talking about either, if you had just the power, the strength of will, as people say, to just be more out there, then you'd have boldness, because maybe you're not a naturally bold person, right? The world says, well, you need to take the leap. You need to be more active, right? You need to have boldness, is what the world says. They never tell you how to do that, though, because they always say it should come from the inside. And people start making foolish decisions boldly, right? When you know the truth, it helps you gives you the discernment and the wisdom to make a right choice. So that your power, then, is not from within you, but it's the power of a message. Romans 1:16. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. The power that Paul's talking about there is that. Don't talk about self-power or self-will, but the power of God and the power of Christ. So, again, your bold statements, the bold things that you say should be truth according to Christ, not because you're so hard-headed, right? That would be the wrong heart. Romans 5, verse 8, God committed his love toward us that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a bold statement, folks. Do you realize how bold that is? He dies for sinners. Or Romans 4, 5 is even more bold, I think, when you stop and think about it. That to him that worketh not, but him that justifies the ungodly. The ungodly. The godly need not apply. Right? Justification is only available to the ungodly, to whom God justifies through faith. Right? You want to be a Christian? Then ungodly people, please. Over here. Right? I mean, and every other religious Christian thinks that you've got to prove yourself godly before you can call yourself a Christian. Contrary to Romans 4, verse 5. Right? Knowing the truth, the power of the gospel of God's grace. When you know the truth, you are emboldened. Grace emboldens you. Our faith is in the gospel of the grace of God, saved by grace through faith. And when we understand the gospel of grace, which we've spoken about in our series, then we realize that failures can be fixed by God's grace. Then you're emboldened. Hopefully you are. Okay? Look at Acts 18:26. A fear of failure is something very common that people have that it prohibits them from acting, from taking action when they know that they should. Okay? Some people don't have this fear of failure. They're just out there doing things. Others of us are afraid to fail. How do you get past that fear of failure? Right? Understanding God's grace actually helps this. Because God doesn't say you're approved of me by how many successes you have. Okay? He doesn't say you're an approved minister of me by how many times you say the right thing exactly correct. Right? It's according to you doing God's will. That's a faithful minister. Acts 18:26. Here we have Apollos, a man instructed in the way of the Lord, verse 25. Do you see that? Verse 24 says he was mighty in the scriptures. It's not just that he was someone able to speak in front of others, which no doubt it seems like that he had this ability, because he was eloquent, is what it says. That's what that word means. But the thing next to eloquent in verse 24 says that he's mighty in the scriptures. So he knew something about the Bible, right? In verse 25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit, so he had a zeal as well. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, that's a problem, isn't it? Because we're in Acts 18. So Apollos, he knows some things. He's got the natural ability to be eloquent, and so he's speaking diligently. Only the things of the baptism of John. And here's Aquila and Priscilla. They're not the ones in the front teaching and speaking. And it says in verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them. So it wasn't like in the middle of the meeting there. He said, you know, over here, he says, look, Apollos, you got some zeal and some eloquence there. And it seems like you know some scriptures, but you don't know something. Right? And it says they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So you see here, Aquila and Priscilla, in this instance, Apollos had boldness, but his boldness was going to make him look like a fool because God had revealed something else. And Aquila and Priscilla said, because they wanted to help him charitably, right? They saw his zeal and his heart. They said, this is the right thing. This is the way more perfectly, right? Sometimes, often, it's not received as Apollos received it, but he received it. When he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. You see, Apollos was a man of integrity as well. He knew the place of the Bible, so when he was corrected according to the scriptures, he's going, yep, that's right. So you see, boldness in a wrong thing is bad. Boldness in a good thing is good. So you see, faith, the faith that you're teaching, the communicating, is a necessary thing to be bold, right? But it doesn't mean that you're never going to fail, okay? Apollos was being bold here, and he was failing, quite frankly, doctrinally. Apollos, or Aquila and Priscilla, corrected him, right? Paul writes to the Galatians and corrects them. Paul writes to the Corinthians and corrects them. You know what's boldness? Who's more bold? Apollos, who's in front speaking to the crowd wrongly, or Aquila and Priscilla, who take him unto them and expound him the way of God more perfectly? Aquila and Priscilla knew the way of God more perfectly, right? They didn't stand up in front and say, now that he preached a message, we're preaching a message. Maybe they didn't do that. They weren't able to do that. They weren't eloquent as him, right? They weren't the speaker, the teacher, the preacher. But they knew the way of God more perfectly. And the boldness it takes to rebuke and correct someone. And by the way, rebuke doesn't always look like this. What? You know, rebuke can just be, look at this verse right here. You know, you said something here. I was corrected twice online this last week. I loved it. Right? I'm just trying to encourage you all. because I said something that was incorrect in a lesson. And someone pointed it out. I said, well, you're right. I shouldn't have said it that way. And maybe it was something said flippantly. Maybe it was something I just said with a little malwording, you know. But it's proper to say it right. And so and it's the boldness it takes for someone to write me. And so it's I honor that. For someone to say, yeah, I've learned so much from you and I've listened to all your messages, but that's wrong. Don't hit me. Isn't it a fearful thing sometimes to try to correct someone? I'm not trying to speak about myself necessarily, but just anyone trying to show someone that they're wrong. Isn't that kind of into yourself? It's kind of a fearful thing. I don't want to tell someone they're wrong, right? The boldness it takes to communicate out of love to someone their error, that's bold, folks. So you see, boldness isn't always getting up in front of everyone and speaking. It could be, look, I know the truth, and I know he wants to know the truth. I need to say something about this. That's what you need. We all need a little bit more of that. So that we can all grow in the knowledge of the truth, right? Amen. It's wrong to be silent, you see, when you know the truth and something needs to be said out of love, out of charity, okay? And so that's what Aquila and Priscilla are doing here as an example. So when you know your failures can be fixed by God's grace, and it's not you anyway, it's not your performance, and when someone corrects you, you go, praise God for that, because now I can be better. I can do better in service to the Lord, right? We both can grow in the knowledge of the truth. There's things that you know that I don't, things that I know that you don't. Our failures aren't the problem because of God's grace. If our standard is a law, we all got to meet this standard, then when someone fails, what's that mean? You're out, you know. But under grace, you can be bold, fail, and you can do it again. You see, that's what grace communicates, because Christ died for your sins. And so, look at 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11. It's because of grace Paul can write this. You can teach a whole lesson on this. The boldness that is required when you know you should say something in the face of fear and you don't. I read a report the other day how few times people say thank you nowadays. When people do something for them, they said they were doing the study and they found that more and more people are less and less saying thank you when people do things for them. You know, it's not that bold to say thank you. But they don't say what needs to be said, you know. And the flip side of this, it's easier to say thank you than it is to say I'm sorry or to say that I'm wrong. And saying I'm sorry or apologizing, okay, is something that would help a lot more relationships, I think, right? The forgiveness offered in response to an apology would help a lot more relationships. So which comes first, the forgiveness or the apology, right? And does it take more boldness to say you're wrong or to say I'm wrong when you know what the truth is about your wrong? Well, it's only between me and God, right? Yeah, and you also know you affected that person, right? The boldness it takes within you to say what you should in the face of your fear of admitting your failure. And that's a hard thing. There's no doctrine that says you have to confess your sins to your brother and your sister and this sort of thing. But when you've wronged someone, sometimes that hinders a relationship, right? And so to take the bold initiative to say, you know what, I was wrong there, and I don't want that to hinder our relationship. It goes a million miles, folks, right? And that's some way how you talk to your friends and your family. When there's been breaches and damage done, right, communicating the error, that's grace on your half. You saying, well, I'm in the wrong. Even if they were in the wrong towards you, you say, well, I was in the wrong as well, right? This sort of bold step. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11. The Corinthians were dealing with issues like this where at first they weren't dealing with sin at all. Then Paul said, deal with it. And they dealt with it, right? But then 2 Corinthians, Paul's going, now's the time for forgiveness, right? Because they dealt with it, and the temptation when you deal with sin, you know, put it away from you, is you become legalistic, right? Sin goes away, so everybody who sins goes away. And he's going, wait a minute. Sin is dealt with by grace, by acknowledging it, and then dealing with it through Christ on the cross. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11, Paul made them sorry, and he says, I made you sorry with a letter. I do not repent, though I did repent. I perceived the same epistle had made you sorry, if it were but for a season. I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, and you might receive damage by us in nothing. Okay. There was a wrong there that was done. And Paul says, according to God's grace, there doesn't have to be damage done. Okay. Damage can be solved by God's grace. Right. No matter how much harm and spiritual problems have happened to people. Right? They can be resolved by God's grace. This is the strength of God's grace. Right? Again, I can preach a message on that. Maybe we will in the future. But verse 11 says, behold, the selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what revenge. The fear here simply has to do with doing what's right. Right? So the Corinthians, in response to their doing wrong, felt sorry, and they wanted to clear themselves of the matter. So they even went over and beyond what needed to happen, but they went to what needed to happen to clear themselves. Not to justify themselves, but to make it clear the air. You know, we were wrong. You know, this was a wrong thing. And he says, you've done that. What zeal? You know, the boldness it takes for these people to acknowledge their error. So the Corinthians get a bad rap because they did a lot of wrong things, but here they were sorry and they made it known. Right? That takes boldness. Knowing your failures can be fixed by God's grace. And Paul says he rejoices in that. It's a testimony of God's grace, right? That can embolden you, hopefully. That your failure is not a cause of your being cast away. When we pray and trust God, we are emboldened. Look at Acts 4, verse 29. Acts 4. Again, we're going to Acts 4. This is not a pattern for you and I, but showing here the difference in how boldness was actually provided by the Holy Ghost and his unction to these 12 apostles to Israel. In Acts 4, verse 29. And it had to do with prayer. Remember what Jesus told the apostles? Pray, and whatever you ask in my name, you shall receive, right? This is for the 12 apostles here. And the Holy Ghost was having this ministry towards them. In Acts 4, down to verse 29. This is their prayer. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings. This is the threatenings of the councils towards the apostles. They're going to arrest them, right, and kill them, this sort of thing. Behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with boldness they may speak the word, thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where there was assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, typically, this passage is preached about the shaking and the Holy Ghost and the healing and everything else. That's not the pattern today. What I'm showing is that they prayed for boldness, didn't they? Boldness to speak thy word in the face of these threats. And the Holy Ghost responded, according to the covenant promise, by giving them boldness to speak the word of God in the face of these threats. Right? Now, when you pray to God for boldness, you ought not to sit back and expect God to move you. Whoa! And you start speaking boldly in the Holy Ghost. That's not how boldness comes to you. Right? But prayer has a role in you being bold. Look at Philippians 4. If the opposite of boldness is being fearful and timid, cowardly, perhaps anxious, anybody? Maybe this keeps you from doing things? Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Be full of care for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When you pray, because of your care and worry and all of this, right, it says here that the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds through Christ. That's why you're praying, by the way. It's because you're going about your life thinking that I can't do it, and I'm going to fail, and I'm fearful, and I'm anxious. But realizing that God has a will and a purpose, you know what that will and purpose is. And when you pray to God about that, your heart and mind will return to where it needs to be, which is on Christ and His will. Realizing the insignificance of the things that you're even worrying about. Even unto death, folks. Paul prayed without ceasing, right? Because of his strength of faith and because of his prayer, he said to die is gain. We know the verse, we say it, but can you actually say that believing it, right? Yeah, to die is gain. Yeah, well, give me a gun. You know, that's a hard thing to actually come into, you know, a soul faith in saying. But when you pray and we sing what a day that will be, and we remind ourselves about, you know, the glory that shall be, and we actually believe what Christ said, then yeah, you can get there. You can see it. That yeah, you know, this thing I'm full of care about is something I need to address, but it's insignificant compared to the eternal weight of things. Right? That's a strength that Christians have that the world does not. In the world, every petty, worldly, fleshly, earthly thing is the end of the world. It's epic, you know. To the Christian, they're going, not so much. You know, heard that story before, right? Yeah, it's a problem. Yeah, it's even a big problem. But with God, with Christ, in Christ, we can respond appropriately. You see, that's what the Christian response is. And that strength, not only of faith, but also through prayer, should embolden you. Because it gives you the confidence in Christ, right? It gives you that peace, which gives you boldness. Bold people aren't worrying what other people think of them, are they? Right? In the moment. So, this is what helps you there. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 then teaches you how to pray. 1 Timothy 3, verse 13. Actually, before we go there, recall in Philippians 4 that after you pray, that's not the end of it. After you pray in verse 6 and 7, he says in verse 8, you need to change how you're thinking. Whatsoever things are true and honest and all that, think on these things. And then in verse 10, you start doing some things where he says, in verse 9 rather, that which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Right? And the God of peace shall be with you. So you pray, you think, and then you do, and that's when apparently the doctrine starts to work out of you, is when that occurs. If you pray and sit back, wait for the Holy Ghost to move you to boldness, nothing's going to happen. You're going to pray, and You're going to pray again. It's going to sit there, waiting for God to do something. You're the member of the body of Christ. Pray to orient your mind, think on those things, and then do. Take action upon what you're praying and believing and desiring. Okay? 1 Corinthians 3:13 then says, that's how you know a deacon, an elder. It says, when they use the office of a deacon, they prove themselves, and they have purchased themselves a degree of boldness, is what it says. A bold degree, because they're actually doing that which they know they should. You see? That's the difference between knowing what you should and doing what you should. That's what maturity is actually doing what you know you should. It takes a boldness to do that. When the judgment is of God's work and not ours, we're emboldened. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 12. All this comes from faith, by the way, from what we know to be true. Ephesians 3, verse 12. According to the eternal purpose which we purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. What does that mean? How do we get boldness and confidence here? By the faith. Okay. Now, if it were by works, again, going back to this idea that if it were by what you do, then the only confidence you can have is based upon your own experience and trustworthy success rate, you know. Well, can I do this? I can't. Well, then you're going to fail. That's how it is. But when the boldness and confidence is not based on what you do, but rather based on what Christ did, then you make a statement of, well, I am saved and have eternal life, and I am secure in Christ, I'm complete in Him. I'm quoting Bible verses, right? That's all I'm doing. You're complete in Christ. And that boldness comes from faith in it, in what He did. How can you be so bold to say that you are saved? And every Roman Catholic thinks that's a sin of presumption, right? Because God's Word says it, because Christ did it all. So my boldness, my strength comes from Him. My faith is in Him, right? The verse says, our confidence is by faith in that of Christ. Again, the object of your faith matters. If you just believe I can fly, without the object of something really helping you to fly, you're going to fall, right? But when you have your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all glory, the Holy Scriptures that say this very clearly, then the faith of Christ is superior than the work of you, right? So your boldness is not because I'm so great and can do it, right? It's because of what Christ has done. The spirit of fear, which we covered at the beginning of this point here, that comes among people in the religious community, actually comes when people are put under the law. Because when you're put under a law and saying you have to do this and that and the other to prove yourself a Christian, to be a successful minister, then suddenly when you fail, right, you have disproven yourself. You become a hypocrite, right? Under grace, however, you're not given the spirit of fear. You're not under the law. You're to preach Christ, Him crucified. You're supposed to preach the gospel of the grace of God. And so it's not based on your performance. You know, Proverbs 28:1 says that the wicked shall fall, right? But the righteous are bold as a lion. It says the wicked are fearful, but the righteous are bold as a lion, is what Proverbs 28 says. The righteous. This is a true statement. If you're doing right, you can be bold, then you're not going to be caught in doing wrong, are you? Right? The problem is, who among us is totally righteous? So you see, if you're cognizant of your own sins, it can hinder you. Cognizant of your own weaknesses, it can keep you from acting, can it? That's often why people are timid. They start realizing that I really can't myself do all these things, so I'm going to take a step back. Right? But when your confidence is not in yourself, but in Christ and in His Word, and it's not in your own righteousness, but in the righteousness He had, then suddenly you can say things that sound very bold to people, and it's not because I'm righteous. You see the power in that, the emboldenment that brings? Okay? So faith is an important thing. Confidence, faith. Hope is the second thing. Here on our outline, hope can make you bold. When you're given a sure hope of greater things, you're emboldened. If I were to give you a requirement that to be a good Christian, you have to buy a Gulfstream G650, you know, and you're going, can't do that. You say, well, who says that? Crepo Dollar, you know. Besides him, however, what about to say you have to give 10% or 15% or 20%? Or do this or do that law or work to be the good Christian, right? You know how many people are put under the bondage and condemnation of those sorts of restrictions, right? They can't pay their bills at home and they have to pay 10% or else God's not going to bless them, right? The curse of the law is a problem, right? But when I give you a hope and I say, well, you got to buy a Gulfstream G650 to be a Christian, but I'm also going to give you freely $1 billion. You're going, No problem. Suddenly you're bold to buy the Gulfstream G650 because, you know, you want to fly around on your own, but also you have $1 billion. You know, the hope of a greater thing makes things that seem impossible, suddenly the fear with that goes away, right? So when you're in the moment and suffering and being overwhelmed by the circumstances, and I say, and you think that you can't, this is impossible for you to respond to, right? And you have a greater hope of glory, suddenly a present suffering can be very much diminished. That's the point. Look at Acts 20, verse 23. Acts 20, verse 23. Paul, at the end of his journeys here around the Mediterranean, was going to go to Jerusalem, and people were warning him against this because they were not going to receive him. They're going to make him suffer. In Acts 20, down to verse 23, he says, "The Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me." The Holy Ghost is telling people to tell me that I'm going to Jerusalem, and every step of the way, the Holy Ghost is going, "You're going to get in trouble, you're going to be afflicted, you're going to be afflicted." And he's going, "I got to go anyway." What gives Paul the boldness in the face of the Holy Ghost telling him this is going to happen? Right? Why does he keep taking steps forward? It says in verse 24, "None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace of God." He has a hope, which he writes about in Romans 8, the hope of glory that is incomparable to the sufferings of this present world. He has, we'll cover in a moment, a love for his kinsmen in the flesh, so that the love drives him to make choices in the face of fear that is the right thing to do because of his love for them. Right? He says in Romans 9 that he'd rather himself be accursed for his kinsmen's sake, right? So the news that he's going to suffer affliction in his flesh, if he says there's an opportunity to see someone saved over there, see the boldness that comes from that knowledge, that hope, right? This is something that grace believers really ought to encourage each other with, because we tend to get really discouraged when we think that no one's going to receive this, that no one ever believes this idea, no one hears the truth, no one becomes saved anymore. Is this even true? I mean, you're here, aren't you? Right? And I get testimonies every week. I just read this morning about people, someone who wrote me and said, "I'm a new Christian. I'm learning your website, and it's great. It solves all the problems I thought I had." As a new Christian, people do get saved. God's gospel does work. The truth does affect people, right? And it's wrong of us to be so discouraged and hopeless that we think nothing we can do can actually work. And this often is what stops people communicating to their friends and their family, even right around them. They're never going to hear it. This is a hopeless statement. Right? If you know and trust the gospel, the grace of God to save you and the power of the gospel, there is a hope that it works because it's worked in you, it's worked in others. Right? And so Paul has a hope like this. When you have a greater hope, you can be emboldened. The last point in the outline here is love. When you love the truth, when you love Christ, when you love others, you're emboldened. This is the right heart mentality, right? Talking to your friends with the right heart. You don't talk to your friends to prove yourself right. You don't talk to your friends in a way that's destructive to them or a way that's angry or mad towards them, right? But out of love, okay? Look at 1 John 4. You know I'm going to go there because John speaks about love so often. But again, with the qualification here that John is not talking to the church today, is he? But he says a statement here, which is interesting, about love and fear, because this is what we're dealing with, is boldness, fear, right? You know the phrase. It's a popular verse in 1 John 4:17, where it says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." You've heard this? Perfect love casts out fear. Now, what John is saying here to the remnant is that we will have boldness in the day of judgment because we love. That's wrong doctrine for you, right? Your boldness in judgment and saying, "I'm saved eternally at the judgment seat of Christ, you know, I'm forgiven of my sins," is not because you love, it's because of God's grace through Christ, right? But what he says, the perfect love casts out fear, is true. Because you can't love someone and have fear overcome it if you have perfect love, right? If you have perfect love. I mean, love can't, the point there is love can be stronger than fear. And so when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:13 that these three remain, faith, hope, and charity, and the greatest of these is charity, which is you seeking the truth to work in other people, right? That is the greatest thing. Because no matter what fearful thing in this world exists, your ministry towards others will be driven by first your faith, then your hope, but then finally your charity towards other people, right? And when charity drives you to minister to other people, then the fear is diminished, right? Otherwise, because it's common sense, so you think about it. You could say you love someone, but if your fear overwhelms your love, then that means you're more scared about yourself being affected than someone else being helped, right? That's what it means, right? And so you need to, I mean, you can love someone in that situation, but in the end, your own fear of yourself being harmed has overwhelmed that, right? So how do you build up your love for other people? Well, Paul deals with this, right? Christ was the example of this. God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He suffered affliction that we might be saved. And we're members of the body of Christ, filling up that which is lacking, right? 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul says the love of Christ constrains us. That's why Paul does what he does. He does what he does because he says the love of Christ constrains me to do this. If God so loved me, is what Paul says, that he died for me while I was yet a sinner, the pattern of grace, then why ought I fear what happens to me if he's already promised me eternal hope and glory for the sake of someone else, right? You're not dying for the sins of the world. You're just communicating a message, right? No one said you had to be crucified. Jesus did. You don't have to be, right? That's not the goal, is that you be crucified. But the goal is that you do things out of charity and not out of self-preservation, right? That's what fear does. Fear is the result of self-preservation. Charity, love, is you seeking it to benefit other people. That requires action. It requires, according to the gospel, the grace of God, communication, speech, right? And it requires first that you care for the others. So faith gives you the knowledge, the power behind your words. Hope gives you the reason. And charity keeps you talking, okay? Because why would you stop? It's amazing the things that people say. They say when you're in love, you do stupid things. You ever heard this? In love, you do stupid things? Yeah. It's interesting that that's kind of the case, but not that, how do you prevent someone from doing stupid things in love? Give them the knowledge of the truth before they fall in love. Because then when they have the truth, and when they get in love and so overwhelmed by their emotions, hopefully they'll be guided by what they know. And maybe the choices they make in love aren't so stupid. Like maybe they get married and are faithful till death do us part. Right? That's not stupid, is it? No. You see? But why? Because the knowledge of the truth that, you know, being married to someone, it's amazing how God made it that way. He's going to make these beings that can fall in love. And as a result of this love, there's going to be this marriage, right? Only when they know the truth of what faithfulness in marriage is, they don't know that truth, and it's suddenly just an emotion, right? They fall in love, out of love, and this sort of thing, make wrong choices. So you do stupid things, unless you know the truth. See, love gives you the boldness, is what I'm saying. When someone's in love, suddenly they do stupid things because they don't care what anyone else thinks, do they? They're in love so that they do things because they don't care. They just love this person. They love everything. The grass is greener, the flowers are smelling great, and the sky's always blue. And they're bold, right? That's what I'm trying to point out here as an illustration, is that love in you will embolden you, right? When you have the truth, and you love the truth, and love Christ, and love others, you will have a boldness that is greater than any fear you would have, right? That's the struggle, isn't it? Is that we receive the grace and we receive the truth, but we really don't love it so much more than what we serve ourselves with every day, right? That's the struggle every day, isn't it? We're comfortable with our life and our existence and don't love the truth so much to sacrifice that for the sake of others, you see? But this is what we're called to do. This is ministry. It's not the guarantee of our judgment in heaven or anything like that. It's not our salvation. But it's our ministry. That's why Paul says that to pray for me, that I may make known the mystery of the gospel, that there I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Right? He's in prison for this. Well, you've gone far enough, Paul. You've been put to jail for it. You've got your badge of boldness. He's going, I need to continue being bold. Right? Why should I stop? Right? That's what he says. When we don't seek our own, pleasing God, not men, we are emboldened. Galatians 1:10 says, do I please God or do I please men? The verse that we like to quote so often, study to show thyself approved, is not really about study. even though we take that out of the verse. It's a study to show the self approved unto God, which is the point. That's what Paul is teaching Timothy. Timothy, you're so fearful and ashamed of things. Look, you're not trying to please men. You're trying to please God. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Right? What you say and what you're seeking approval of is God, not people. Because he was so afraid of how people were going to receive him. And over and over again, Paul says, no, it's to God. It's to God. It's not to people. Right? You're not trying to please people. That should give you confidence. Philippians 2:21, Paul says, many people don't seek, they seek their own. They don't seek that which is Christ's. What he says about Timothy. Timothy was seeking Christ. And so we shouldn't seek our own. And when we understand that principle in grace and in faith, that helps us with boldness, doesn't it? Our lack of boldness, our timidity, our fear, our silence, our cowardice, our feebleness comes from ourselves, not from God working in us. The Scripture teaches us how to be bold with intelligence and faith and knowledge and power and love and hope. It's the greatest book on earth, folks. It teaches you that by studying what God would have you do and then taking action upon what you know you should do. Right? What gets in the way is yourself. You're afraid of how people are going to receive you. You have no hope that things are actually going to happen. You think that it's based on your ability and not what God said. None of that's true. You can be bold by speaking truth, by trusting the Lord. Some of the most bold statements and bold things that I've seen people do are not been by preachers. It's been by people in the body of Christ who take a stand for what they know is right, apart from, despite what other people think. That's a bold statement to make, right? That's how you can be bold. People think that being bold is not being loving or gracious or kind, but the opposite is actually true. If you're not bold enough to open your mouth to speak the truth to other people, then you're not loving them. Okay? Being gracious, they say, well, I'm going to be gracious and not say anything. You can't communicate God's grace without opening your mouth and communicating it to someone. You see? So I'm not being kind to people by being bold, according to the truth. You'd rather them suffer ignorance? Right? So it's actually the opposite. Being bold, again, is not about your arrogance or your stupidity or your being loud and boisterous or rash or mad. It's about you knowing the truth and opening your mouth just to communicate it to someone. And in private or in public or in a letter, Paul says in Romans 15:15, he writes a letter. And in Romans, he says, I wrote this letter boldly to you. He wrote a bold letter to them, a bold letter. It's writing. Writing a letter in private. There's many ways to open your mouth, but all that Paul prays is that I may open my mouth boldly. Right, to speak. And so we need to pray to open our mouths to speak boldly, because Ephesians 4:15, we're to speak the truth in love. And as we've covered this whole series, the hard part in that is not the truth part. You can learn that. It's doing it in love, right? Because that requires boldness, right? Because when you love someone and that love is going to conquer your fear, that's boldness. That's the hard part, right? It's not loving to be silent about it, right? So we need to open our mouths. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your exhortation. We thank you for your instruction. And we thank you that beyond that, you've given us an example, a pattern, an education in how to be bold for you. Help us, if we're going to be bold in anything, to be bold in the truth, to be bold in love towards others, to be bold in the hope that we have, believing every word that you've said will come to pass. Help us to be bold in the faith and the strength of the faith that you provided in your word rightly divided. And help us to be bold with one another to help us grow together in your body as fitly joined members of the body of Christ. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ. And we thank you for not giving us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Amen.